Let's turn in our scriptures to 1 Samuel 1 to hear God's word together. 1 Samuel 1 on page 266 in your pew Bibles. And our memory verse this week is, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. We certainly see that in Hannah's life in 1 Samuel 1, page 266. "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.' The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent or given to the Lord.' And he worshipped the Lord there." That is Samuel The little boy worshiped the Lord there. Well, may the Lord bless this word and strengthen our faith and lives by it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, here is the true story of Hannah Grace. What God did for her and through her. I'm going to call her Hannah Grace because Hannah is the Hebrew version of the word grace. And if we would translate Hannah, it would be grace in English. And truly, God's grace shines through her in her distress. But also God's grace shines here upon Israel through her answer to the prayer, or his answer to the prayer of Hannah Grace, and then shines upon our lives too. It's like the book of Ruth. It's a little story, Hannah and her family. But it's a big story at the same time, because Hannah Grace brings into the world a baby named Samuel, who plays a very important role in God's kingdom and the coming of Christ. We know that from the book of Judges, and this is still in the days of the Judges. In the days of the Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. These are those days. Well, God's going to set up the office of a king in Israel to answer that problem. There was no king. He's going to set up a throne. He's going to put a man on that throne, and Samuel is going to be the midwife, so to speak. He's going to be the one that God sends to set up a throne and to anoint a man and set him as king on it. First Saul and then David. So he institutes the office of king, and he anoints a man to sit on that throne. So in the book of Ruth, God is preparing a man, preparing David's royal line in the soil of Bethlehem Ephrathah. But in Samuel, God is preparing the throne for that man. God works again here, does great things in little ways and with little people like Ruth, like Hannah, like Mary later. And a reminder that he does the same today. He saves us from our distress, and then he uses us for his kingdom and for his glory. And that's the question of faith always for us. Do you believe him in him to do this for you in your life? So God's grace shines in our distress. We see here in this passage first how the Lord sees Hannah's tears. He hears Hannah's cries, and then he takes Hannah's child. He sees Hannah's tears. Read with me again at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Here's an unknown man from an obscure place, but it's very concerned about his genealogy, because the genealogies in 2 Chronicles 6 tell us that Elkanah is a Levite. He's a Levite from the family of Kohath, and so his descent is very important. This Levite lives in one of the Levitical places in the hill country of Ephraim, in a village called Ramathaim Zophim, which later gets called Ramah, and that's where Samuel spends the rest of his life. His home is in Ramah. It's a short form for this. And notice also one more thing about him, or two more things. One is that he lives in Ephraim. He's an Ephrathite. That doesn't mean he's from Bethlehem Ephrathah. In this case, it means he's from Ephraim. And the last thing, he had two wives. And this is where the tears start. He had two wives. Peninnah had children. Hannah Grace had no children. What's the reason? Why? We read it. The Lord had closed her womb. That was her distress. That was her first distress. The cause of many tears and many prayers. It was a personal distress for her, and a theological one. Personally, because of her intense desire for children. Especially in a culture where that was considered a huge part of your worth. It was a personal distress, but also theological. Because in Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, God had said that there would not be a barren female in the land for those who love the Lord. And she loved the Lord. And that didn't make sense to her. And not to us either. We don't know why the Lord prevented her from having children. He has his reasons. And often he doesn't tell us what those reasons are. So that's her first distress. She had no children. And then we encounter her second distress, her rival, Peninnah. Look at verses 3 and following. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters, for them to offer a sacrifice. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, her enemy, used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year by year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Sure, she enjoyed Elkanah's love, but Peninnah was a constant source of grief. And she would taunt Hannah and needle her and provoke her. And especially when they went to temple, to tabernacle in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was before it moved to Jerusalem, Shiloh. The fights were most intense on the way to church. Maybe that sounds familiar. Most intense on the way to church. That's where it seemed to come together. Oh, Hannah, it's so difficult to be pregnant. You're fortunate. Oh, God is so good to me, Hannah, to give me children. How about you? Oh, these kids are getting underfoot today. I guess you don't really know what that's like, do you, Hannah? And on and on. Imagine the jealousy and the needling, the constant verbal and emotional torture that Hannah had to endure. And she cried and cried. And it made her so sick she couldn't eat. That's what it says. And Elkanah would stand by helplessly trying to comfort her, but knowing that there was nothing to do. You read of that when he says, Elkanah says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah, you better be a little careful in what you say right now. That's probably not going to go over really well. But you can see that he's in a rut. He's helpless to help her, and he's stuck. And these are the details given to us, so we understand the situation of distress that this poor lady and her family is in. And it's a very ordinary kind of distress. This wouldn't be the only home in Israel that had this kind of trouble and conflict. Hannah Grace was not the only one crying these days in Israel. But here's what's, I think, really comforting for us. This was far from a perfect family. There's guilt in this home, isn't there? And there's grief in this home. And they're caving into the faulty marriage practices of the times. God, in his mercy, would allow this due to the hardness of their hearts. Now, we know in the New Covenant, more is given, more of the Spirit is given, and so more is required. But this is the situation. It's far from a perfect family, but it's still a devout family. You say, that doesn't add up, but that's often the way it is, right? It's a devout family. They worship God faithfully. Elkanah would go to temple. He'd pay his vows, and he'd take his whole family with him. And they'd worship the Lord together at Shiloh. And maybe you know what that feels like. Devout, we love the Lord. We love to worship, but a far from perfect family. And that's where the Lord works always. The most important thing here is that God was there in that home with that family, with Hannah Grace and her distress. Even though he's the one that closed her womb. It is that way. God doesn't take off when times get tough. But he's present there to magnify his power and to honor his covenant in the midst of our tears, even when he is behind our trouble, as he always is. It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, just because the Lord sends trouble into your life doesn't mean he's gone. There's immense comfort here. I think of how the Lord was with Israel in Egypt when they were in great distress as Pharaoh's slaves. Exodus 2, we read, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He's there with her in her distress. A It reminds us of how even that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, where God himself came down in the flesh to step in our distress so that he knows the feeling of trouble. He knows what tears are. He knows what temptations are. And as our high priest, the Bible says, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he cares about your distress. And you do not cry out to him in vain. And that's what we see secondly. The Lord sees Hannah's tears and he hears Hannah's prayers. He hears Hannah's cries. He hears her prayers. That's the spot she's in. She's at a wall that she can't get through. Unless the Lord does something, I have no hope. That's her spot. But as a woman of faith, she knows what to do about helplessness. She knows what to do about hopelessness. You take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what we read in this passage. And this certainly wouldn't be the first time she prayed. But the Lord often pushes us to a spot in our lives, doesn't he? Where we see our helplessness and we learn that the only one who can help us is him. And he leads us to depend upon him in these valleys. And so she takes it to the Lord in passionate, fervent prayer. As James says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, may we be drawn to pray through her example of what God does with prayer. Do you believe him to answer prayer? Listen, after they had eaten and drunk, verse 9 and following in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. That's one of the marvelous beauties of our God. He's holy and righteous, high and lifted up, but he's also with the one who is broken and contrite in spirit. He's kind and gracious. You can lay anything before the Lord. Yeah, but this problem, you might say, was caused by my own sin. You can lay that before the Lord too. We're not told that that was the case in Hannah, but often we think, well, I can lay things before the Lord, except the problems I caused by my own sin. I deserve that, and the Lord's not going to listen. No, you can lay anything before the Lord and expect him to be gracious to you. Tell him your bitterness. Tell him your disappointments. Pour out your anxiety and vexation. That's what Hannah did. Vexation means upsetness. She's upset with the Lord. She's upset with her family. She's upset with life. Reminds me of Psalm 62. Pour out your hearts to him because God is a refuge for us. And Psalm 142, before him I pour out all my complaints and I tell him all my trouble. And Psalm 55, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. What does she say in her prayer? If you will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Sounds like she's bartering with God. Quid pro quo, somebody called that. If you give me a baby, I will give him to you. She's not bartering. This is a vow we read. And she vowed a vow, verse 11. And that's completely different than bartering. A vow is a promise of faith. If you save me, I'll give my life to you as an offering of praise. And that's the essence of Christianity. I will give back to God the life that he gave me. Notice one more thing, brothers and sisters, about her prayer. It was emotional, it was fervent, it was real, but it was silent. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Only her lips moved. She was in a place by herself where only Eli could observe because he managed the tabernacle. Sometimes we get to a spot in our culture where we demand that people be out and they loud, be out and they be loud, or else they're repressing their feelings, and that's not healthy. Oh, the sin of being reserved. No. Being reserved is okay. A little privacy is okay too. God is the main audience in prayer. And certainly there's a place for public prayer and public sharing. The Bible has got a lot of that, but there's also a place for quietness and silent prayer and talking to the Lord alone. Anyway, her lips moved, but her voice was quiet. And it's very sad how Eli interpreted her silent prayer gestures. Verse 13, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." That's an embarrassing absence of spiritual insight and spiritual care by Eli. And unfortunately, the family of Eli can't be trusted to be good shepherds, and God's going to send Samuel to replace them. That's going to be one of Samuel's first jobs, to replace Eli and his family. But I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, how Hannah responded to Eli's harassment, his misinterpretation. Now, it wasn't unheard of, that sort of thing, I'm sure, in those days when the judges ruled, to be misunderstood like that, but Hannah did not run, and she didn't cower in front of Eli's sad remarks. Painful as those remarks were, she defended her action, and she persisted, and she pleaded for his favor and blessing. It's a reminder, congregation, that when you're misunderstood and you're falsely accused, even by a leader, don't run and hide. Don't give up. Find your voice, as we would say today. Find your voice and speak the truth. She does it with respect. She doesn't do it for her own glory, but she speaks. And this is the Lord's work in her life, to say that the matter is urgent and she is seeking the Lord's favor. And so Eli answers her plea for favor. "Go in peace," verse 17. "The God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Thankfully, Eli heard her story and pronounced God's blessing on her. What a changed woman she was. She got up. She ate. She smiled. Her face was bright again. The Lord had visited her in her distress and lifted her up and heard her prayer, and he had taken thought of her. Just one little person and one of many troubled families. And he's reaching into this humdrum family. He's going to change the course of history. God of the helpless, oh, abide with me. He hears the needy and regards their cries. And those in distress, the Lord will not despise. Brothers and sisters, take it to the Lord in prayer, and expect the Lord to come through for you. He might not come through in exactly the same way that he came for Hannah, but he is the one to tell all your trouble and your woe, and know that he takes thought of you, he cares, he will hear you, he will help you, he will show you his grace. That's what our God does. That's what you see in all the Bible. No one calls on him in vain. Do that. As God's children, too often our troubles and woes do not end up at the throne of grace. It's because of a lack of faith that we have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins, risen, and he represents us before God the Father. And through him, God will hear and answer our prayers. Make sure that your little trouble, your big trouble, your vexation, your complaint doesn't become just that, upsetness. But that you shape it into an arrow and you shoot it at the Lord in prayer. Knowing that it doesn't have to God go far, because God is as near as your prayers. He's as near as your heart. Your needs are engraved on his hand, the Bible says in Isaiah 49. They're always in front of him. Well, we see thirdly how God gives her a child and then takes that child from her for his glory. In verses 19 and 20, we read that they worship in the morning, and then they go back home. And the Lord remembers Hannah, And soon Elkanah and Hannah are expecting a baby. She has a baby and she calls his name Samuel, which means God hears, or God heard my request. What a gift from God. But she knows all along that this gift from God is going to be given to God because of her vow and because in God's covenant, our children are his. He gives them to us to give to him. Let's never think of our children as our own. Now, I know Samuel has a special calling and there's a special sacrifice in his case, but it's always true. God gives our children to us for us to give to him. He has a special right to take them and deploy them in his kingdom in whatever way he wants. Sometimes it's very painful, like when the Lord takes a child home early. Or when the Lord sends a child overseas for mission work. It's a sacrifice. But we offer them to God for his glory. Because that's our children's purpose and meaning in life. Not to be popular. Not to be rich. Not to be athletic. Not to have a comfortable life. Not to make us proud. But to live and serve as God's children. Whether or not they're popular, rich, athletic, or living a comfortable life. And that's when our children are exalted and they're elevated. And we lift them up to God's great calling. But Hannah Grace knows that this child that God has given her is God's child in a special way for a special calling. In serving the tabernacle at Shiloh all his life. So there's Hannah. She stays at home until she's weaned. And she takes care of him and nurses him. The trip was too much for a mother to make with her nursing child. And she stayed at home with her husband's blessing. Only may the Lord establish his word. That's all we want. What a godly desire for Elkanah. We're serving not ourselves. We're serving a greater purpose, the Lord's word. His covenant and his promises. This is bigger than us, Hannah. We see that. And how he supports her in this calling for their child. And then Hannah Grace does the unthinkable. Day comes, the child's weaned. She goes up to the temple with wine, with a bowl, with flour, to offer a sacrifice. But the bigger sacrifice she offers is she gives up her little boy. The one she carried and cradled and nursed and cared for. Maybe he's 3, maybe he's 4, maybe he's 5. We don't know exactly how old, but she gives up her little boy. And they brought the child to Eli, 25 verse B, or verse 25B. They brought the child to Eli. Think of what that means. To stay and live in the tabernacle with Eli. And with Hophni and Phinehas and the temple servants. Manservants and maidservants. How emotional this must have been. We hardly dare leave our babies in the nursery. We cry when our little 5-year-old steps on the school bus for the first time to leave us for 8 hours. What a sacrifice. But the Bible pays no attention to her emotions. Just to her vow. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him. I have given him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. He's given to the Lord. And here's where we realize at the end of chapter 1 and the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, this story is a lot bigger than Hannah Grace. It's about God raising up a child for his house who will do great things in Israel. Israel is unfaithful. She's barren. Her children are unfaithful. She's doing whatever she wants, and the church is on a collision course with death and destruction. But the Lord is doing his word. He's keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gives Samuel to Hannah. And then he takes Samuel from Hannah to give him to Israel, to give him to the house of the Lord, to give him to reformation. And through Samuel, a throne will be set up. And a king will be anointed who will lead and guide Israel back to the Lord's ways. And so the Lord is not only breaking through Hannah's gloom and trouble and giving her the gift of life, he's breaking through Israel's gloom and trouble and giving her the gift of life. He's truly the God of grace. He's truly the God of Hannah. And he works powerfully, lovingly, where there's no hope and there's only a wall and there's only a dead end. That's where the Lord loves to work. We saw that in the book of Ruth. We see that now in 1 Samuel 1. And isn't that the reason the Lord loves to do miracle babies in the Bible? Abraham and Sarah having a child when Sarah's barren. Rebekah being barren and then having Esau and Jacob becoming the father of the Israelite nation. Rachel, unable to have children, and then gives birth to Joseph, who delivers Israel from famine. God coming to Manoah and his wife when they're barren and giving them Samson, who delivers them from the Philistines. Zechariah and Elizabeth, old and barren, and the Lord intervenes to give them John the Baptizer, who introduces Jesus to Israel. And then there's a Virgin Mary, though she's not barren, receives this miracle child by the Holy Spirit's power and gives birth to the Savior of the world. This is God's way. Put your trust in Him who opens a door to the future when you see no way ahead. Pray for His intervention. When Israel is in her lowest state, He can take a dead stump and make a shoot come forth and start anew. Give your life to Him. Give your children to this glorious cause of God's Word and God's house, because God has sent a great Son, His own Son, to bring hope to your life today. And that Son is not Samuel, but the one who today sits on the throne that Samuel set up, instituted in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, you come to Him, take your prayers and your needs to Him. He dries your tears, gives you joy. He redeems you from your fears. He gives you courage. He scatters your gloom. He gives you hope. He's the God of deliverance. He shines through our distress. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise you that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. And we can put our lives in your hand knowing that that is the perfect spot for us as your sheep. So teach us, like Hannah, to come to the Lord for grace and to know that with you there is plenty of grace to raise us up and to use us in powerful ways for your church and kingdom. Give us that confidence in our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.